All right, let's pray, shall we? Lord, we just come to you tonight, and we want to hear from you. Lord, we want you to teach us. But Lord, we don't want the intellectual, we want the life application. So Lord, change us. Give us a heart that desires to obey, to seek you, Lord, with all that we are, to hear from you, and Lord, to just allow you to lead our lives. So Lord, we bless you. And we pray, Father, that you'll fill us afresh with your Spirit and speak to us through the Proverbs, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So Proverbs begins the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And so we find out immediately who wrote it, Solomon. We will find, too, that Solomon really only wrote chapters 1 through 29. A guy named Agur wrote chapter 30, and then King Lemuel, who some commentators think is a title or a pseudo name for Solomon, but we don't know. It's possible. It's possible that it was inspired by his mother's teaching to talk about the Proverbs 31 woman and the different things that we see in chapter 31. Solomon in 1 Kings 4:32 tells us, or at least the Bible tells us, that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. And so we have 31 chapters of Proverbs and one song, Song of Solomon. We also have the book of Ecclesiastes that tells us of his searching for the real meaning of life. And it ends by him finding it. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and obey his commandments. And so as we follow that line of thought and we get into Proverbs, we will find that there is much wisdom here, much understanding, much knowledge, if we will take it from our head to our heart, if we will actually receive it, and not just know it, if we'll obey it. So, Proverbs is not just a collection of one-liners, and some people think that. It's not just a collection of one-liners. It is actually 10 extended poetic sermons, according to the commentators. Chapters 1 through 9 are like the prologue, and it's a father's speeches to his son. And ladies, you can just replace yourself in that. It's a father to us, you know, a child, so to speak. In these 9, what we find is wisdom is personified as a woman. And so you'll see she a lot. But we know in Jesus is all wisdom and understanding. We know that in Colossians. So anytime we hear anything in Proverbs, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by Solomon, but literally, you know, is from Jesus. And so you begin to see the Godhead speaking to us as we look at it. Chapters 10 through 22, 16 are a collection of Solomon's Proverbs, generally contrasting couplets, if you will. It would be contrasting things like comparing the righteous and the wicked or the wise to the foolish. And so you'll see a lot of, sometimes you'll see parallels, sometimes you see contrasts, bite-sized truths for daily living, so to speak. 22:17 through the end of 24, more sayings of the wise. These are kind of longer, more reflective, giving us wisdom as we walk through it. 25 through 29, another collection of the Proverbs. Probably these were compiled by Hezekiah's scribes about 200 years after Solomon, these last ones here. And then chapter 30, the words of Agur. It's kind of a humble numerical progression, you know, three things, yay, four, we find that kind of a comparison. And then finally chapter 31, sober warnings against wine and lust and an acrostic poem for the virtuous woman. In verse 7 tonight, in chapter 1, what we'll find is the central theme of the entire book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord. And it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this phrase appears at least 14 times in the book. And continually we come back to the idea of the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord here is not terror, but reverential awe. Are we in reverential awe? Are we in humble submission? And are we willing to be obedient and trust God for the outcome? And so much of the fear of the Lord leads us to trust Him. He's God. He's got the whole world in His hands, right? And nothing takes Him by surprise. He's the end from the beginning. He's outside of time. One of the challenges that we have when we walk by faith is believing that end result is going to turn out the way we ask. But you know, if we're asking in faith, if we're walking with the Lord, if we're seeking Him with our whole heart, why wouldn't they come out? Why wouldn't they be answered? You know, Yvette and I just this week, and we were talking about this tonight, we've prayed for some, you know, very various things. Some of them pretty big, and God answered the way we prayed. We're like, wow. You know, so it builds our faith, right? Because in the back of my mind anyway, I'm always, Lord, is this your will? I know you'll answer if it is your will, but then I always am like, but is it your will? You know? And I think that we need to believe that it is as well, because we're walking as closely as we can be. Now, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect, but we're seeking Him with our whole heart. And when we seek the Lord with our whole heart, we have the promise in Jeremiah, we'll find Him. And so here, even as we look at this reverential awe, humble submission, and obedient trust to the God of the Bible, our Lord Jesus, He is going to answer our prayers. He is going to lead us. As we, commit our ways to Him, He will establish our thoughts. As we delight in Him, right? He'll give us the desires of our heart. Why wouldn't He? Because we're trying to be as close to Him as we can. And that's one of the keys to that fear of the Lord. Just continually seeking to draw close to the Lord. It's important. And, you know, I read a lot of commentary, trying to get ready for this, kind of do the introduction. And one of the things that is a consistent message is it's really important we don't just read the Proverbs and go, wow, that's nice. Or we don't just read the Proverbs and get that intellectual knowledge. Oh, I should, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath. But I should actually do it. And there's a difference between knowing and doing, isn't there? And knowledge puffs up. We need to be careful that we don't just get a bunch of knowledge and never, you know, apply it to our lives. But it's also very important to remember that this is a book of principles based out of the Mosaic Law. And it's not a one for one. Well, if I do this, this is going to happen. Well, we're under grace now. And God is leading us. And so there are a lot of principles, like you shouldn't meddle in somebody else's business because it's like grabbing a dog by his ears. Well, I think that that's pretty good wisdom, isn't it? Are you going to get bit? Yeah, probably. That's the whole idea. What's that bite look like today versus back then? A little bit different. Train up a child in the way they should go, and they won't, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's a principle. Does it always happen? No. Do we hope it always happens? Absolutely. Will it? Well, we're going to hold to that promise, but it's a principle, and it's not law, right? So some of those things, I think we have to have that focus of, you know, as we read this, we take it forward into grace. What would Jesus do? How did Jesus handle this? You know, are we walking in a way that honors Him? And not just falling into legalism. Because it's easy when you start getting these one-liners to fall into legalism. Well, you should do that. Well, that's a good principle. You know, one of the things I've seen in my kids over the years, right? When they isolate, they become self-focused. Well, that's Proverbs 18:1. But does it happen all the time? No. And sometimes people isolate for different reasons, maybe because they're hurt or they're angry. And for a short time, it's good. For a long time, probably not. So how do we operate, right? There are these principles, but I think that we need to be very careful that we don't become legalistic with them. That's what I'm trying to say. So let's see. Probably the best thing that we can do, Proverbs 23:36 or 26 says, "My son, give me your heart and let me, your eyes observe my ways." As we come as a child to our Father, seeking to know Him, seeking to follow His ways, if we think about perhaps our own dad, if we had a good dad who tried to lead us, tried to set the example, we could always come to Him. You know, it's gracious leading for our lives. And God certainly gives us the free will to say no. But if we'll follow His principles, we'll seek to follow after His word, most of the time things are going to go pretty good. Because our Heavenly Father's pretty smart, isn't He? So when He tells us to do something, probably a pretty good idea if we do it. All right. So when we read in these first three chapters, right, there are two distinct voices. We hear the voice of the Father, which would be wisdom, and we hear the voice of the sinner, which is often referred to as folly. So you have wisdom, you have folly, and we begin. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So these first six verses, right? Why did I read them together? Well, they show us the purpose of the book. We see wisdom and instruction. The Lord wants to teach us the skill of holy living. Perceiving the words of understanding. He wants to give us in discernment to interpret life correctly. Justice and judgment and equity. He wants to show us how to act righteously in our families, our workplace, and our communities. And giving subtlety to the simple. He wants to protect the naive and inexperienced from being deceived. And He wants to give discretion to young people so they can navigate the temptations of youth. And how important it is there, you know, the wise men will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels. And I mean, he's going to listen. He's going to follow. He's going to obey. He's going to draw that in. He's going to say, yeah, that's probably really, really what I need, right? Subtlety and just to the simple. It's a plan. I don't know if you understand this word in the original Hebrew, but it means like to plan. Now, a lot of times it means to plan for something evil, but the generic is just to plan. And as you see in verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple. What is he saying? He's like, the naive person needs to have a plan to be able to escape evil. You know, I used to tell my boys, we'd be on the beach in Florida or whatever, and I'd say, guard your eyes, boys. They'd turn their heads away. The wrong kind of language is happening, the water fountain kind of conversations. Turn your ears away. Walk away. Something comes up on your phone or on the internet, there's some ad or some, you know, pop-up or something. Run. Turn that computer off. Get an ad blocker. Get a filter for your computer. Make a plan to prevent the temptations in your life. as well as you can, right? So the Proverbs are going to help us with that. And then in verse 7 we see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so again, this is the fundamental principle of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord, the reverential awe of God that leads us to humble obedience. Do we obey the word of God? That should be one of those things that is a desire. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. First John, it says, the obedience of the commandments are not grievous, right? Paraphrasing. It's not hard. It's not bad. I don't like it. I don't not like it. I want to obey. Do you want to obey? Because if you have the fear of the Lord, you're going to. And if you don't have the fear of the Lord, there's an answer to this in these first three chapters, and we'll get there. So this is the very beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And so in verse 8 then, we begin to see the Father's warning against sinners. He says, my son, hear the instruction of the Father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. And so immediately it's like there's this, you know, exhortation. Hey, I'm going to tell you something important. You need to listen. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. So somebody comes up and says, hey, you want to help me make a fast $20? You say no, because it's probably illegal. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. So they're saying, hey, let's go rob some guys. We're just going to lay in wait. We're going to catch them. We're going to carjack them. We're going to be in the dark alley and mug them. We're going to. But it's all wrong. The father says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Don't go with them. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, what is that saying? These people are trying to make a fast gain, trying to rob, trying to kill, trying to, you know, take advantage. It'll all catch up with them. It'll all catch up with them. Verse 18, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So there's two things here, you know, don't murder, right? Hopefully that's obvious, and don't be greedy. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. Whatever God is giving you is enough. He's faithful. Covetousness is idolatry. Paul tells us that in Colossians. Covetousness is idolatry. Thou shalt not covet, right? Why? It's idolatry. Don't have any idols in my presence, the Lord says. Contentment breeds gratefulness. And gratefulness breeds contentment. It's this wonderful circle. If I am content with where I am, I will be very grateful. And if I'm very grateful, I'll be content. If I'm not content, if I'm not grateful, I'm always wanting more. That's covetous. That's lustful. Why? Is not what God has given us enough? Are we saying, God, you're not enough? I want more? And if we are, then we have to turn around and say, okay, where is my heart with the Lord? Verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. So, you know, wisdom is in your face right now. Why do you hate wisdom? Why are you not seeking more wisdom? And maybe you are, But that's the rhetorical question. Why do you hate knowledge? Why don't you want to learn more? It's interesting that we're doing this right now. In one of my classes, I had a unit on lifelong learning and how lives are really broken into three thirds. There's the first third until you get out of like college or whatever school you're going to go to. And then there's the second third, which is actually the majority of your life until you retire. And then retirement till you die is the third part. And the whole idea is, you know, we work, you know, two thirds of our life just to sit down and die? No. We have a whole third ahead of us to learn and to do fun things and to do what we want. And part of that means to continue to grow. If we put our brains on the shelf, we're just going to turn into a lump. We've got to continually learn, continually grow, continually seek. And here he's like, you know, how long are you going to love simplicity? How long are the scorners going to delight in scorning? Turn you at my reproof, verse 23. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Guess what? If we seek the Lord with our whole heart, we'll find him. And if we seek his word with our whole heart, we will come to understanding. His Holy Spirit says that right here. Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught, that means at nothing, all of my counsel and would none of my reproof. You won't listen to what I'm telling you to do. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsels. They wouldn't listen to what I said. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So the Lord is saying here, you reap what you sow. And if you sow rotten, you're going to reap rotten. And in the middle of reaping the rotten, you can cry out to the Lord, but he's not going to stop the rotten. The Lord allows the natural consequences of our choices to play out in our lives. Certainly he'll hear us. Certainly we can draw near to him in the midst of the consequences, but it doesn't mean the consequences are going to stop. It just means we're going to have the fellowship and comfort and consolation of the Lord as we walk through whatever it is we chose to do that was wrong. You reap what you sow of the same kind at a later date in a greater quantity. It's always true. Old Testament, New Testament. We see it over and over again. Whoso will hearken unto me, verse 33, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. All right, so here's our first step in understanding the fear of the Lord. Just let's pause for a minute. Everybody pause. You got to put your eye patch on your eye. You got to find your sword. Put a big hat on. Think Pirates of the Caribbean. Got your treasure map in your hand. And now we're going to go look for buried treasure. And man, there's a lot of it. There's gold and silver and precious gems. And we're going to dig till we can't dig anymore, till we find it. And think, if you were a pirate, that would be a pretty motivating thing, wouldn't it? Or even if you're a modern day explorer and, you know, you know, your great aunt Nellie leaves you this map and X marks the spot and you know there's gold there and you take off into the Arizona desert with a shovel and a pick and a bottle of water. I'm gonna find the gold. I'm gonna find the treasure. Guess what's better treasure than that? The fear of the Lord. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler, that would be a protector, to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So as we seek the Lord, as we grow in wisdom, as we grow in the fear of the Lord, what do we find? We find walking in and understanding righteousness and judgment and equity. That's a good thing. We should be equitable. When grace says equitable, isn't next necessarily if I have two, say I have three friends, so there's four of us, and I have 12 pieces of candy. Doesn't mean I give each one three. Maybe one, it's his birthday, so I give him four. And then maybe one's diabetic, so I don't give him any at all. And so that leaves more for me, right? No, I give more to the other people. But equity, right? Understanding equity is so important. Discretion. No, verse 10. When wisdom entereth into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. That would be evil things. He's got evil demisings. His desires are evil. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. So look, going back, right? As we seek the Lord with our whole heart, as we are seeking as our hidden treasure, and we begin to understand the fear of the Lord, and we find the knowledge of God, and we get the wisdom and understanding of God, and He lays up sound wisdom for us, we are going to choose to not walk in the way of the evil. We're going to understand that that woman who's got those flattering lips, hey, come unto me, come unto me. It's to my demise. We're going to recognize and walk away from, perhaps run away from, the evil that's there. Do we do that? Do we choose God over our flesh? Because so much of this is flesh, isn't it? Hey, come hang out with me. Hey, come, you know, join into my group of friends. Hey, you know, some woman says, hey, you're pretty good looking. You want to come over to my house? Nobody's home right now. We need to be very careful. And the opposite is true today, in today's world especially, right? Guys do that to women all the time. Hey, you're pretty good looking. You want to come over to my house? Here in the Proverbs, we find it's the woman who's trying to seduce the man. Men are trying to seduce women all the time. You know, probably since, not with Adam and Eve, obviously. They were the only ones there. But, you know, shortly after that, It says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Flattery is such a danger. When somebody starts to flatter you, the red flag should come up. What do they want? What are they trying to do? What's the end goal here? Because so often, it's going to be something you'll regret. Whether it's sexual, or I've had people, you know, come up and flatter me before, and hey, that was really great, and hey, the church is really great, and hey, I need $100. You know, they always start out with something good, but they always want something. And so we need to be very careful and about those scenarios, those situations, right? Verse 21, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect, that meaning the mature, shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth. So here's the contrast, right? And the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. So God is saying, look, I can give you the discretion, the understanding, the discernment to keep you out of trouble if you'll listen. But if you don't, you're going to be cut off from the land. Things are going to go hard and bad. And so, you know, I love the fact that God continually gives us a choice, doesn't he? He's like, follow my laws, walk in my blessings, and it'll go well with you. But if you don't, here's page after page after page of cursings. And we see that in Deuteronomy. But I lay before you life and death. But choose life that you might live, right? That's another one of those wonderful things that God says to us. He's like, here's life and death, but if you want my advice, choose life that you might live. That's the Lord always. He lays them both in front of you. And what are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? Chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So here, there's the exhortation to walk in obedience to the Lord, isn't there? For length of days and long life and peace shall they, his commandments, if we do things his way, the right way, the best way, they shall add to thee long life and peace. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your heart, your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You know, if we fall into legalism, we like the law. We don't like mercy in too much, do we? We just get them, God. Or you're the wrong one. Or you fail. Or you this. Or you that. And there's lots of accusation. All of a sudden you become like the policeman. But Jesus wants us to be the ambulance, paramedic, and to come alongside and bind up the wounds and comfort and support and bring grace and mercy. So the exhortation here is, you know, don't forget my law, but if you want length of days and life and peace, I say don't throw it out, but walk in mercy and truth. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Think about that. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When you're standing before the Lord, do you want to be known for grace and truth? Do you want to be known for law? Well, we're in the new covenant. We're saved by grace and truth. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who brought us grace and truth, who is grace and truth, who is love. How do we want to be known? When we stand before the Lord, what do we want him to say to us? Are we walking in the law, or are we walking in grace? Trust in the Lord. So here's the exhortation, right? You know, walk in mercy, walk in truth, walk in grace. And don't forget the law, right? Because there's some really good stuff there. Don't go out and eat pickled pig's feet and shrimp and snails and all that stuff. You can today, but just not back then. We just had shrimp last night. It was really good. But the idea here is, you know, hold on to these things that I'm telling you. And now if you trust in the Lord, the Lord's telling you this. So if you trust in the Lord to not forsake mercy and truth, and you trust Him with your whole heart, and you lean not unto your own understanding, that would be our flesh. We get into our intellect. Oh, I don't need God. I know how to do this already. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't fall back into legalism. Don't fall back into flesh. Don't fall back into the old life. Hold on. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And how many ways are we supposed to acknowledge Him? In all of our ways. Okay, so do I go left or right? Do I actually say this to this person or don't I? What's your timing here, Lord? Should I spend this money? Should I go here? Should I go there? Lord, I need you to lead me. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And what'll happen? He'll direct your path. Want to know which way to go? Acknowledge Him. He'll show you. What a great principle, isn't it? Take it fast forward into the New Testament, in the book of John, chapter 15. Abide in Christ. If He abides in me and I abide in Him, I will bear good fruit. God will be glorified. He'll lead me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Will I do that? The warning here, though, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. But be not wise in your own eyes. Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. Don't think you know it all or even some of it. Rather, seek the Lord. Acknowledge Him. He says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So if you're not departing for evil, the natural conclusion is you're not fearing the Lord. If you're in a habitual sin, you're in a continual state of sin, you're not walking in the fear of the Lord. But if you do follow Him, if you are not wise in your own eyes, if you do fear the Lord and depart from evil, it shall be health to your navel. Everybody needs a healthy belly button. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Things will work out good for you according to His desire and His will. Verse 9. So if you're fearing the Lord, you're not being wise in your own eyes, honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits of all thy increase. Okay, so let's go back up to verse 5. Trust in the Lord. One of the ways that we show God we trust Him is we give Him our first fruits. We honor Him first. We don't give Him the leftovers. We don't, pay all of our bills at the end of the month and then we got, oh, I got 39 cents left. Let's give it to God. No, whatever God puts in your heart to give to Him, you give it up front and you trust Him for everything else. He gets the first. Not the last, not the leftovers. And when you do, here's the answer. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, you can't outgive God. And you honor Him, He's going to take care of you financially. You may not be rich, but you're probably not going to be living in a cardboard box. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. It's the same thing it says in Hebrews 12. The chastening, don't despise it. Why? You know, you're one of God's kids if He's chastening you. If you make a mistake and you feel chastened, praise the Lord that you're one of His kids. If you're doing rotten things and nothing's ever happening, you never feel any conviction, you got to ask yourself, are you really one of God's kids? Because, quite frankly, we shouldn't chasten other people's kids. I can chasten my own kids. You better not. You can tell me about them. You can ask them to be quiet. But chastening, the rod, or putting them in time out, or whatever it might be, you don't get that privilege. I do. They're my kids. And so the whole idea here is, if we're being chastened, it's God. And that's good. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou can desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Verse 13. When you find wisdom, wisdom of God, that means obeying the wisdom of God, following the heart of the Lord with this wisdom, it brings all these things out. Pleasantness, peace, a tree of life, you know, there's length of days. It says in verse 19, it starts talking about the value of wisdom. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid, yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And so again, he extols the power of walking in the wisdom of God and the peace that it brings and the sound sleep and all of these different things that he's bringing out. Verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. So not only, you know, does the Lord bless you, but now apply this. We need to bless others by walking uprightly. Withhold not good from them to whom it's due. If you owe somebody $10 and you have it in your wallet, give it to them right then. Don't say, I'll pay you on payday. You got it in your wallet, pay it right now. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. So, don't do the wrong thing to the people. Keep your word, walk in integrity. Give what's due, when it's due. Don't deceive people. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. So here we're just throwing out some, you know, one-liners of wisdom here. Don't strive with somebody. Don't get in an argument with somebody who didn't do anything. Maybe you're just in a bad mood. I don't like the way you're looking at me. Why are you looking at me like that, you know? He's sitting too close to me. You can think of three-year-olds, four-year-olds, okay. And don't envy the oppressor. You know, there's a lot of people who are really rich, but they've gotten really rich by doing really wrong things. Don't envy them. Man, I wish I was rich like him. No, you don't. Because you'd just be as rotten as he is. Envy not thou the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? The secrets of the Lord are given to them who fear him. The righteous, those who walk uprightly, we learn these secrets of the Lord through the wisdom and instruction and understanding, not walking with the froward. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly, or we could also think humble, right? James says that. God gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. How vital it is if we want a vibrant, exciting life with the Lord, to walk in the fear of the Lord, to choose to walk uprightly in righteousness, equity, and judgment. Choosing to grace over law. Choosing God's ways over the world's, over our flesh, over what the devil would suggest in our ear. Always, 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 we need to choose God's ways. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you for these rich words, Lord, these rich chapters, the exhortation to fear you, to seek you with our whole heart, to walk in your ways. Lord, how great you are. Draw us in to greater understanding, to greater obedience, to a greater love of you. We love you. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. How you just walk beside us, go before us, and guard behind us. You're an awesome God. We come to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.